I'd like to turn you once again to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, we shall read three of the sections, commencing at verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live, and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And then to verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast causest me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precept. And then to verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. And may God bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. In our exploration of this remarkable psalm, we are looking at some of the effects which the Word of God is seen to have upon the individual, as recorded here by the psalmist, the consequences or the implications of it. And last time we considered a theme which might be described as exoneration. That is to say, to be brought to a position of honor, to be relieved of reproach and contempt. And we remarked that to be in possession of the Word of God, to come to the receipt of it, to come to a belief and to an understanding of it, we might think this automatically to be a thing of great blessing, of great honor and privilege upon the receiver. And indeed, so it should be, and so it ought to be, except that we considered three ways in which, rather contrarily, this having of the Word of God seems to bring us into a state of reproach. And of course, one of these things is the attitude of the world at large to the Word of God, which is one of disdain and one of contempt, one of rejection, one of complete disbelief or ignorance, variously according to the nations concerned and the time in history. And this being the attitude and the reaction of the majority to any talk of the Word of God, we find that that believing minority who adhere unto it become likewise the object of the world's scorn and reproach and contempt. And equally, we find that those who are in receipt of the word of God and who believe upon it and who receive and accept that which it teaches will soon be the subject of their own self-reproach, because we very quickly realize how inadequate we are and how incapable of performing the word of God adequately or attaining to those things which it commands. Added to which, thirdly, we saw that the word of God, in respect of what it says about sin and the sinner, the word of God itself appears to reproach us and to put us to shame for what it has to say concerning sin. And yet, these three reasons that bring us into that state of reproach notwithstanding, we find that the scriptures speak of that reproach being removed, of the saints of God being unashamed, of the saints of God being ultimately exonerated. And this because the word of God is true, and those who are in possession of it, however small, however maligned a minority they may be, will ultimately be vindicated by the truth and will be demonstrated to be in the right, so to speak, even as it has proved through the course of human history, and shall ultimately to the end of time. And we noticed further that in respect of the reproach of sin and the state into which we are cast because of that, there is this remedy provided, because there is the sovereign and gracious work of God to turn away our reproach, which is that which he himself does through the imputed righteousness of the person of Christ Jesus our Lord, who is also, as John 1 tells us, our advocate with the Father. And we concluded by thinking of that remarkable work which the Saviour does in pleading our cause, as verse 154 describes it, which he does, confessing us before his Father, defending us, as it were, and pleading his imputed righteousness in our case, which delivers us from all reproach and saves us from all sin and promotes us ultimately unto glory. Well, these things having been remarked upon, we come this morning to consider another aspect of the effects of the word of God upon the individual. And it had initially been my intention to speak solely upon the subject of comfort. Comfort, because we will observe the psalmist speaking of the comfort which is brought to him through the word of God. And yet, once again, we can detect a similar pattern in this matter of comfort to that which we observed in regard to honor and indeed to reproach. Because it might be asked, well, why does the child of God stand in need of comfort? Surely, and again we might say almost by default, to be in receipt of the word of God, to have come to a saving knowledge and to a belief upon it, with all that is involved in that, we might say, well, surely the people of God have the greatest reason for joy and the greatest cause for rejoicing, and they are instantaneously and automatically greatly comforted by God with this sense of their blessedness which they have from God. But of course, my friends, we learn that there are two aspects to this particular truth. Just as the word of God brings the child of God into a state of reproach before it then demonstrates his exoneration and deliverance from reproach, we might say similarly in respect of the comfort which the word of God brings. We stand in need of that comfort, because to be in possession of the word of God, to be in receipt of it, to be one of that minority that believes upon it, has the effect of bringing us into a state of affliction. And so we can scarcely look at the subject of comfort arising out of the Word of God without first giving some thought to the afflictions, the distresses into which the Word of God may first bring us. And similarly to this matter of reproach and honor, so we might say that the afflictions which arise to the believer in consequence of having the Word of God find their source in the world and in the flesh and in the devil. And in considering these afflictions particularly, I believe we should focus specifically upon those afflictions which might trace their origin back to the Scriptures, because of course it is the Scriptures of which we are principally dealing here. And this might seem a strange idea. How can the Word of God itself bring us into a state of affliction? We think of external circumstances which afflict us. We might think more principally of the sovereignty and purposes of God, which may appoint affliction for us. But in what way does the Word of God itself bring us into a state of affliction? Well, my friends, as we consider the psalmist's own testimony here in the 119th Psalm, we learn something about it. And here, for example, in verse 19, this section which we began by reading, called Gimel, from verse 17 onwards, we have something of this pattern depicted to us. And so the psalmist begins in this state of praying to God, "Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And of course, in the case of the psalmist, we may safely conclude that God answered that prayer and answered it in the affirmative. And that David, if David is indeed the inspired author, as we believe of these words, knew God's bountiful dealing with him, how his life and his faith was preserved and maintained, that he was enabled to keep the word of God, that his eyes were very particularly opened by the inspiration and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, that he might behold wondrous things out of the law of God. And yet, verse 19, he goes on to say, "I am a stranger in the earth." I am a stranger in the earth. And again, my friends, if we understand David to have been the inspired penman of these words, what a strange thing for him to say. We might say, surely here in the person of David, we find a Hebrew of the Hebrews. We find one who is an Israelite indeed, one who, far from being a stranger to anybody, was at one stage brought to the highest position of earthly honor, was himself the king of Israel and Judah for a period of 40 years. Is it possible that he could describe himself then in these terms, "I am a stranger in the earth"? Well, my friends, we, I trust, can comprehend the sense in which even such a character as David, for all his earthly experiences, could attest to these things. "I am a stranger in the earth." You see, David, being in possession of the Old Testament scriptures, of that part at least which had been committed to writing up to his immediate lifetime, was in possession of the law of God, and he knew something of the experience of Abel, of Noah, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Moses, of Joshua, these characters of old, and could see what the consequences of faith were upon these individuals. How that coming into possession of the Word of God, the truth of God, the law of God, it had a profound effect upon those persons. And it effectively removed them from their statehood, from their condition of belonging which they had formerly enjoyed or formerly attested to. They were denationed, as it might be called. They lost their citizenship by virtue of coming into possession of the truth of God. You remember the summary in Hebrews chapter 11 of these individuals, which we have considered in a different connection, how that these individuals, by their lives and their testimony, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They lived in faith, they died in faith, not having received or not indeed having looked for the promises of God to find fulfillment in an earthly sense, in a temporal sense, but looked for these things spiritually, looked for them eternally, looked for them in a heaven yet to come, and having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, and confessed in consequence that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, that they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And this is the experience of those true people of God who come into possession of his word, who come into saving belief of his word. They find that henceforth they cannot call this world their home. They cannot own their first allegiance to this world. They cannot claim that their loyalties lie here and with the things of this life and with the people of this life and with the material possessions of this life. They declare that henceforth they are strangers and pilgrims here because their citizenship is above, because their belonging is to another state, to another order, to another government altogether, namely that which rests upon the shoulders of that wonderful and counselor and mighty God and Prince of Peace and Everlasting Father. And even David, one time king of Israel, could attest to this truth: I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Let me not lose sight of the law book of heaven. Let me never forsake or forget for a moment the rules of that heavenly country to which I truly belong, because here upon earth I am an alien, I am a foreigner to these things, and I do not wish to forget the customs of home whilst in a strange country. And you see, my friends, how that coming to this saving faith upon the word of God, coming to regard it in this way as being the constitution of heaven to which we adhere whilst in this strange land down below, that this brings the believer into a state of conflict, into a state of distress, very often into a state of affliction. Because he goes on to say, verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. You see, the psalmist is here declaring that his adherence to the word of God, that his love for it, that his recognition of it, brings him into a state of affliction in this world, and conflict, and strife, and that around him he sees persons who reject the word of God, who reject its condemnations against them, who are either ignorant or in denial of the judgments which it proclaims, and that even to the very highest orders of society and those in positions of authority and intelligence, it might be said, will pronounce against the word of God and those who follow it. And in the face of these things, the psalmist clings to the word of God with still greater determination. We see that a similar sentiment is expressed here in verse 28 when he speaks of his soul melting for heaviness in this present world. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. And my friends, when we have the word of God, when we believe it to be the word of God, when it is authoritative to us, and we see also its authoritative claims upon all humanity, and then in contrast we see around us the unbelief of humanity, the denial and the defiance of humanity, the sinfulness of humanity, what heaviness it brings to our hearts, what grief it brings to our hearts. And we can only find strength in the face of these things in the Word of God itself. And so the psalmist goes on to describe this affliction, to describe this contention into which the Word of God brings him. This section which we read in verse 49 is in along very similar lines. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts. Do you see? The psalmist is brought into possession of the word of God, to saving belief upon it. The word of God unto his servant, upon which he has been caused to hope. And yet by the very virtue of having that word and believing it, he is brought into affliction. He is brought into distress. The proud have him in derision. He is in this, the night time, moral darkness of this present world. And horror takes hold upon him as he looks at the wicked all around, who forsake the law of God and who reject it out of hand. And in the midst of these afflictions, where is he to find help? Where is he to find comfort? This, he says, is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word, for thy word hath quickened me. I have not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments, thy statutes I make my songs. I remember thy name, O Lord. I keep thy law. I keep thy precepts. You see, my friends, it would be very easy, and no doubt the devil will ever insinuate this to our minds, to say, well, since believing in the word of God brings me into such conflict with the world, since it brings me so many difficulties which I never had before, since it changes my outlook upon society at large to see it in a state of sinfulness and iniquity, and this brings me distress, and this brings horror to my soul, that then surely the answer is, to dispense with the word of God, to be done with it, to forsake it and abandon it once again, since having it and believing it puts me into this state of conflict with the world and brings so many previously unforeseen and unknown difficulties and arguments and trials. Well, the devil will say, be done with the word of God. Go back to how you were before. You were happy before in your ignorance of it. You were content enough with your worldly life before you ever came into knowledge of this Bible, this Word of God, so-called. So be quit of it, be rid of it, and don't let it trouble you any longer. But mercifully, in the psalmist's experience, he knew better than this. And he realized that the remedy to his afflictions, the remedy to his distresses and his conflicts in this world, was not the abandonment of the Word of God, but was to cleave to it ever more firmly, to hold it more determinedly, to cleave unto it, to remember it, to call it ever and again to mind, to keep it all the more diligently. For though it brought him into this state of conflict with the world and its these attendant afflictions, yet through adherence to that word and through maintenance of it and cleaving unto it, comfort was to be had, and joy was to be found in the midst of these distresses. This, he says, is my comfort in my affliction. It's very interesting to trace what the psalmist has to say about afflictions in the course of this 119th psalm. We might say, well, are these afflictions, these difficulties which we face on account of the Word of God and our faith in it, are they simply inevitable consequences of our believing the Word of God? Do they simply come by default or through the spite of the world? Are they almost an accidental consequence of believing the Word of God? Well, no, my friends, there is a sovereign Lord over these things who directeth all things and appointeth all such things for us. And he does so for a purpose. The God who is sovereign is not vindictive in causing us to experience affliction. It is not through some want of ability on his part or some want of love or some want of attention that his saints, upon believing in his word, come into a state of conflict and affliction in this world. No, it is all governed by his hand, and that for a great purpose, and that for a great end. Look what the psalmist says as we connect these verses together. Verse 67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." He says in verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." He says in verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." He says here again in verse 92, he says, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction." And you see, here is a true and godly and spiritual understanding of these afflictions which we come into on account of our Christian faith and profession. You see, God uses these very afflictions to strengthen us in our beliefs and to confirm us in our beliefs and to direct us aright. You see, it is possible to be in possession of the Word of God and to claim an understanding of it, but if it doesn't cost us anything, and if it doesn't bring us any trials, and if it doesn't bring us any conflicts, why then our grasp of that truth can be very arbitrary, can be very perfunctory, can be very lax. There are people who will claim they believe certain things, who will claim that they have certain positions on various doctrines or theological points, and it is easy for them to claim it because those beliefs have never been challenged. They have never faced circumstances perhaps in their lives or in their families, in their churches, in their denominations, where these things have been challenged. And consequently, their understanding is at best shallow, and their strength of position is relatively weak. But here the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but having come into afflictions on account of the word of God and my stand upon it, I keep it the more firmly, the more resolutely." He says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted," verse 71, "that I might learn thy statutes." You know, my friends, there are perhaps various points of theology, various doctrinal issues, and perhaps we say to ourselves, well, we are not entirely sure of the detail of these things. We're not entirely familiar with the ins and outs of different arguments and different views which have been held upon this point or that point, upon soteriology or the way of salvation as it is described, upon eschatology, the doctrine of last things, upon various ethical or moral questions. Well, my friends, there is nothing that will sharpen our focus. There is nothing which will drive us to the scriptures and drive us into good theological literature. There is nothing that will make us understand a subject more thoroughly and to grasp the arguments to a greater depth than to find ourselves in conflict because of that doctrinal position, or to find that it has become a battleground within the family or within the church. Because then, my friends, we have to know what we believe, and we have to know why we believe it, and we have to know what is right and what is wrong and why according to the scriptures. "It is good for me," says the psalmist, "that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." when our beliefs are challenged, my friends, when they are opposed, when they become a source of contention and conflict, we are driven to find out more about the truth and to understand what is right and what is wrong and why we believe that. And such was the psalmist's experience. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And he blesses God for bringing him into those positions. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. God does not bring us into these difficulties for no reason. He does not bring it upon us through want of care, through want of love, through want of power. He does not do it vindictively or for our hurt or harm. He does it in faithfulness. He does it consistently with his character. He does it for our soul's good. And he gives us his word in the midst of these things, not for our harm, not for our hurt, not to be the cause of these conflicts, but to be our help through them. And unless we cleave to his word, unless we delight ourselves in his law in these times and seasons of affliction, well then we might almost perish in the midst of them. But the psalmist could say, the law of God having been his delights, he did not perish in those afflictions. He was not overcome by them. You see, my friends, in the midst of these things, knowing that God is in control of them, knowing that God is sovereign in them, we know that we may call upon him for his help and aid, for our relief. And thus the psalmist does here in verse 82, mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? When wilt thou comfort me? And you see, my friends, God will comfort us. He who has delivered us will deliver us. You remember what even the Apostle Paul could say, who knew all manner of afflictions in this life, and the vast majority of them, we might say, arose because of the word of God as it was revealed unto him, because of that conversion which he had and the faith to which he was brought. If it had not been for this, he might have gone through life enjoying privilege and prestige amongst the Pharisees. But he was brought into a knowledge of the word of God. He was brought to saving faith. And we might say that all his difficulties followed from that point onwards. But my friend, so too did all his comforts and blessings. So that he could say to the church at Corinth in the second letter that he sent there, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. You see, my friends, those difficulties which we face because of our Christian profession, because of our Christian faith, these things may very particularly be described as the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings for Christ's sake, sufferings akin to those which Christ himself endured because of who he was and because of the truth he declared. But, says the apostle here, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth, because God is the God of all comfort and is able to comfort us. And my friends, let us bear in mind that if we never knew tribulation, we would never know comfort. That if we were never in affliction, we would never be in need of comfort. If we never knew loss and adversity and difficulty and need, then we should never know what it was to be consoled in those things, or comforted in those things, or relieved in those things. God can only appear unto us as the God of all comfort, as he also sovereignly brings us into seasons of affliction and trial and need. But this, you see, the psalmist was also caused to know and to prove the reality of. And so he says in prayer unto the Lord, And mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? When wilt thou comfort me? But you see, he does not have long to wait. He does not pray in vain. As he has stated in verse 76 of this psalm, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. He may anticipate and expect God to comfort him, and that on two unshakable grounds, in two things in which it is impossible for God to lie. That is to say, his word and his nature. His word and his nature. You see, the psalmist knows something of the nature of God. He knows the merciful kindness of God. And he knows the consistency and the faithfulness of God, that God is not merciful and kind one day and then the opposite thing the next. That the merciful kindness of God does not fluctuate, does not come and go, is not dependent upon external factors or persons, because that would be inconsistent with the nature of God. God, who is eternally the same, is also that God who is a merciful and kind God. And knowing the nature of God, he has this confidence. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. But then if the very nature of God, the very being of God, the attributes of God were not sufficient in themselves to convince him and assure him on this point, he goes on to say, according to thy word unto thy servant. He knows the promises of God. He knows what God's word has to say. He could read even in those early Old Testament scriptures the truth of God's merciful nature. You remember how time and again in those descriptions of God given by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy speak of God and his long-suffering and his greatness in mercy. And the psalmist knew those things were written in scripture and knew that God in his own word had declared it to be so and declared himself to be so. And so he has both the nature of God and the word of God, things which cannot be broken, things which cannot be changed, which cannot lie, as his basis for hope. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. And my friends, we may rest assured of this, that the psalmist knew the answers to those prayers, that he knew deliverance. For example, as he said in verse 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. And we might find in the section beginning in verse 145, there is almost a autobiographical insight into the psalmist here. As we have previously remarked, he commences in that state of distress and affliction, crying unto the Lord for his deliverance and for his help, doing it through the night, and ultimately having his prayers heard and answered, and concluding in verse 151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments our truth. Concerning thy testimonies I have known of old, that thou hast founded them forever. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. This was his prayer, and he enjoyed and received the answers to his prayer. And God, who had given his word, a word which, by its implications and effects upon him, brought him into various states of affliction and trial and need, yet contained within that same word was the remedy for those things, was the solution to those things, was the comfort and the consolation of God which his soul stood in need of in those times. And my friends, even as the psalmist proved it, so shall we. Even as the apostles of old proved it, so shall we. And have cause to say, Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. May it be our happy testimony to his glory. Amen. We conclude with the singing of hymn 526. 526, which speaks of this double effect, this double-edged sword, as we may so call it, that is here in the Word of God. Impoverish, Lord, and then relieve, and then enrich the poor. The knowledge of our sickness give, the knowledge of the cure. Our desperate state through sins declare, and speak our sins forgiven. In perfect holiness prepare, and take us up to heaven. The hymn 526.
Oh,
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.